Greetings to you in the name of Christ our Saviour. I want to preach to you this morning on the Word of God that you heard in the Gospel lesson, written in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, reading from verse 30. The disciples and Jesus left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were, because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, bless us as we hear your word, for your word is truth, life, and a light to our path. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you. Isn't liturgy wonderful? Greetings to you. God's blessing to you. It's a joy for me to be with you here today, to share with you in worship, to preach to you the Word of God, and to be together in love and fellowship in Christ. I bring greetings to you from the Lutheran Church of Australia, particularly the Queensland District, of which I am president. I understand that you know a little bit about Australian geography and recognise that the Queensland District is in the state of Queensland, and it has a very similar climate to Florida, to that area. It's subtropical and tropical. It's a district that's very similar in many ways to the ABC district here in Canada. I've had discussions with your president, Don Sheeman, and recognise that in size, in number of congregations, and works that we undertake in Christ's name, there's a high degree of similarity. I'll tell you a little bit about that more later on. But in sharing that similarity, I want to emphasise the fact that the matter which gives the greatest amount of joy and pleasure is that we share together our celebration of the gospel of Christ, of our trust in him, Christ crucified, Christ our risen and ascended Lord and Saviour. These teachings, this truth, is at the very heart of what we share, of what draws us together, and of what we proclaim in our community, and the reason why we gather together and also share in our community. The text today is a wonderful text because it describes wonderfully and beautifully what Christ has done for us. But it also tells us, sadly, of the reaction of what he's done, of the ignorance about his work. And one task in which we're joined together is to overcome that ignorance, to bring truth and light and love, the truth and light of Christ to this world. Jesus was teaching his disciples, and he told them this in Mark 9:31. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. In these simple, clear words, Jesus spoke precisely and exactly of what was to happen, of what was shortly to take place. These words are spoken at an important time of transition in Jesus' ministry, and he wanted his disciples to understand very well exactly what was to take place, what the future would hold, and what would happen to him. It's interesting because this is the second announcement of what would happen, of his Jesus' death and resurrection. If you read the Gospel of Mark, you'll hear a little earlier in Mark chapter 8, the first announcement. It says, "Then Jesus began to teach that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this. And there's a third time, shortly after this, again in the Gospel of Mark, in chapter 10, reading from verse 33, Jesus said, 'We're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise.'" These words are interesting because Jesus was giving details, accurate, precise, objective details about what was to happen to him. Each of these passion announcements tells us a little bit more, gives us a little extra detail about what was to take place. Jesus was repeating himself because he wanted his disciples to have no doubt about what was to take place, that they should be prepared, that they should understand, and they should see that Jesus had come as the Messiah to give his life for the world. Jesus spoke about this in another place, in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, when he says, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." In these and other places, he clearly told what was to happen. We celebrate this. We understand and know this, as this is the reason why you gather. I know that you people believe this, because as I came into this beautiful church of yours, and it is a wonderful church, one that I identify with very strongly, because I served for 15 years a congregation that had a design for its church almost precisely and exactly the same type of architectural style. Must have had the same architect. But here in your church, in the most prominent place, at the focal point, as you enter the church, you see the crucifix there. Christ on the cross. Christ crucified. This is what Jesus was explaining. But it was not understood by his disciples. It's very interesting in these three explanations, that these three moments in which Jesus told clearly of his death and resurrection, it was not understood. The first time, I didn't read there all the section from Mark chapter 8, but it says, Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." The disciples, and Peter as a spokesman, could just not understand what was to happen. It didn't make sense. The context in which this is spoken is most interesting, because just prior to this, Jesus had revealed himself in a variety of ways, through healings, through the feeding of the 5,000, then the feedings of the 4,000 are all part of this. The healing of the Syrophoenician woman's daughter and the transfiguration. Just prior to this, Jesus said to Peter, "Who do people say that I am? Who am I? What have I come to do?" And then they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others one of the prophets." But Jesus put it to them clearly. "But who do you say that I am?" He said, "Who do you think I am?" He challenged his disciples. And Peter answered, "You are the Christ." In other Gospels, the words are added, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Wonderful words of Peter, in which he proclaimed clearly who Christ was, the Messiah, the sent one, the one who had come to bring life, hope, peace to this world. God, who gave his life as a ransom for many. Immediately after this, Jesus revealed what was to take place, his death and resurrection. How did Peter respond? "No, we don't want to hear about this." His idea of the Messiah and what the Messiah would do was dramatically different from what Christ had come to do. There was a huge, yawning gap in his mind. He had the Messiah as one who had come to conquer the enemy, to proclaim a kingdom, the new kingdom of David, to rule over it. He would be king in Israel. There are many places in which the disciples give indication of this and their understanding of it. Certainly in the book of Acts, at the beginning of the book of Acts, where the disciples gather with Jesus for the last time. And they met with the risen Lord, Jesus who had conquered death. And they said, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Are you going to be this Messiah who will conquer the Romans, who will then establish the new kingdom of Israel?" he was asking. You could well imagine that Jesus, in utter frustration, would have just hit his head and said, "What am I been on about all these years with you people, teaching you, preaching, explaining clearly what has happened, and what I explained clearly happened. So why is it that you don't get it?" You could understand the frustration in Jesus' voice. You see, in the second passion announcement, which Jesus made, it tells us after this that they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. They didn't ask. They said, "Go into some detail. Tell us about it." And again, immediately after the third one, it tells how the mother of James and John came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, we want you to do whatever we ask," James and John said. And they wanted a special place in his kingdom. They just didn't get it. This is the kind of world in which we live too. People just don't get it. It's the challenge of the church. It's the challenge that we face. We're a church that preaches Christ crucified. The story of Jesus and what happened in these words is unfolded and explained later on in Mark and in all the Gospels, where the story of Jesus' suffering and death is clearly explained. It takes many chapters and describes his suffering before the chief priests, finally before Pilate, his terrible flogging, and then his crucifixion on Calvary. And we look at this, and you look at this, and are reminded every Sunday and every time you come into this place of worship, and you know what it means to you. You put your hand on your heart and say, "Thank you, Lord Jesus. Because of you, I can live with hope in this world. Because of you, I am forgiven. Because of you, Lord Jesus, I have eternal life. And no one can take it away from me. Because of you, I have the precious gift of life, new life. For in your death and glorious resurrection, I will have life forever." We could go on speaking and speaking of the wonderful gifts of God that are great and immense. But how can we get people to understand this? Maybe Jesus asked himself the same question. How can I get these people to understand who I am and what I have come to do? Didn't they understand after seeing it all? Jesus' death and his glorious resurrection. Come in Acts and still say, when are we going to see your kingdom? Referring to it in earthly terms. This we understand and know then is God's work. God works in people's hearts. And we even ask ourselves the same question. How do I understand this? How have I come to faith? How is it that God has worked in my life? What is it that brings me to that point where I can say that, yes, I believe. I can see my Lord and Savior and the work that he's done, and he's done it for me. How good that is. And we give praise and thanks to God. Sometimes we think how difficult this is, and there's sometimes the church which balks at proclaiming Christ and him crucified. St. Paul spoke about it as foolishness to the Greeks and a stumbling block to the Jews. Consequently, in our world, we try to present Christ in such a way that he'll be more acceptable to this world, more relevant. Maybe there's ways in which we can proclaim Christ that are more engaging. His death, death on a cross in a cruel and awful way. How can this have meaning? People step back from that, turn away from that, and want to go in another way. There are those who describe the Bible then as God's book of instructions and try to avoid Christ and him crucified. There are others who proclaim Christ's teaching, and they will say, love your enemies. What a wonderful thing, and what a better world it would be if we're all obedient to Christ. How right they are. But for what reason should we be obedient? What motivates us to follow Christ? What motivates us to recognize him as Lord and Savior? Only his death and his glorious resurrection. Paul, when he spoke about this in Corinthians, was most insistent. He said, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. What an awesome thing to see our God who gives himself for us in death and then recognize that the power of death had no power over Christ. He shattered and conquered its power and rose again. That's our message. And we will want in every way to have people know and understand that, because the greatest fear that we have is that of death. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, St. Paul says. We want people to know that they have hope and a future in Christ and eternity. How do we explain it? One way in which we try to explain it in Australia is through those who gave themselves in sacrifice for our country. There was a time when we were highly threatened and not well prepared for an enemy who wanted to invade our country and who came from the north. There were soldiers whom we sent. One of the difficult things was the fact that those soldiers were all what we call national servicemen, called up. They were not the regular army because we'd sent them for our country and for the Commonwealth over to fight in North Africa and even in Europe, and while our own shores were largely unprotected because we had no idea that we would face an enemy that wished to invade our country. And so the second line of soldiers were sent to Papua New Guinea to a place called the Kokoda Track, and there they were to fight and fight the last battle. It was felt that there would be no hope. And there was even a line drawn in our country just north of where I live called the Brisbane Line. And the authorities had made the decision that if that battle was lost, then all troops and all forces would be withdrawn to the Brisbane Line, and the north of the country would be given over, and the line of defence was there. That line is still spoken of today with some concern and some horror by Queenslanders who wonder why the government would want to give away the largest part of their state and not even bothering defending it. But thank God that he was with our country and our country was not invaded. And so you can go to a place called Bamana War Cemetery just outside of Port Moresby at the end of the airport called Jackson Airfield. And there you can see Australian and American soldiers who are buried because they also fought there. And there is one of the most moving experiences of my life, to stand in that cemetery and see row upon row of headstone, read the names of the soldiers and see their young ages. It's very difficult to find anyone aged over 21 years. And to stand there and recognize that the freedom that our country enjoyed and the victory at that time which preserved our nation was due to the bravery of those people. When someone sacrifices and gives their life for another, there is great meaning in that. And I'm sure that in your own country you'll have stories to tell. And experiences. I visited the cathedral in downtown Vancouver and had a look there in the windows of the church and recognized the memories of those who gave themselves in sacrifice for this country is still there, still remembered, still valued, still brings tears to the eyes of those who remember. And so here in Christ was one who gave himself for the whole world, because, as John said, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. What a wonderful thing to know that. What freedom there is to believe that. What joy there is in living that. Christ who died for us. Our God who gave everything utterly, totally, and completely for us so that we might live in all eternity. I pray that God will bless you in this congregation as you proclaim this wonderful faith. And I pray that in our relationships together between the Lutheran Church Canada and the Lutheran Church of Australia, that we will be united and encourage and strengthen each other as we join together, bonded in this message, bonded in this belief, and united in our desire to bring this message of hope and love and sacrifice of our God to this world, because it's the only hope and it's the only good news that people really need in order to bring that goodness of God and his grace into this world that we might live through it. God bless you in this faith. God bless you for having me here. May he go with us together in all our walks and various areas of service in this world, so that we may live with Christ within us and his strength always serving us, so that we may live as his children, ambassadors and witnesses in this world. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Saviour. Amen.
We now worship our Lord with his offering and also take time to sign the worship attendance pads in front of us in the pews.